सुतारः कपसंवृद्धनादिका आसस्वासकृत आयास कण्ठे गुरगुरायते
Samruddha, congested,
Nadika,
windpipe,
kasa,
coughing,
swasa,
breathing,
krita,
dhani,
ayasa,
difficulty,
kante,
indra,
gura-gura-yate,
produces the sound gura-gura. Translation of that disease condition, one's eyes bulge out due to the pressure of air within, his glands become congested with mucus, he has difficulty breathing, upon exhaling, inhaling, produces a sound like gura gura rattling in the throat. In this way, he comes under the clutches of death and lies down, surrounded by the many friends and relatives, and although he wants to speak with them, he no longer can because he is under the control of time. Purport, for formality's sake, when a man is lying on his deathbed, his relatives come to him and sometimes they cry very loudly, addressing the dying man, "Oh my father, oh my friend, or oh my husband." In that pitiable condition, the dying man wants to speak with them and instruct them of his desires, but because he is fully under the control of the time factor, death, he cannot express himself. And that causes him inconceivable pain. Already in a painful condition because of disease, his glands and throat are choked up with mucus. He is already in a very difficult position when he is addressed by his relatives in that way. Thus, the man who engaged with uncontrolled senses in maintaining a family dies in great grief, seeing his relatives crying. He dies both pathetically in great pain and without consciousness. Purport of Bhagavad Gita has said that at the time of death, one will be absorbed in thoughts which he cultivated during his lifetime. And the person who has no other idea than to properly maintain his family members must have family affairs in his last thoughts. That is the natural sequence for a common man. A common man does not know the destiny of his life. He is simply busy in his flash of his life maintaining his family. At the last stage, no one is satisfied with how he has improved the family economic condition. Everyone thinks he could not provide sufficiently because of his deep family affection, or gets his main duty of controlling the senses and improving his spiritual consciousness. Sometimes a dying man entrusts the family affairs to either his son or some relative, saying, "I am going, please look after the family." He does not know where he is going, and even at the time of death, he is anxious about how his family will be maintained. Sometimes it is seen that a dying man requests the physician to increase his life at least a few years with the family maintenance plan, which he has begun to complete. These are the material desires of the conditioned soul. He completely forgets his real engagement to become Krishna conscious and is always serious about planning to maintain his family, although he changes families one after another. At death, he sees the messengers of the Lord. Of the Lord of Death come before him, their eyes full of wrath, and in great fear he passes through the mirror. Therefore, there are two kinds of transmigration of a living entity after passing away from the present body. One kind of transmigration is to go to the controller of sinful activities, known as Yamaraj, and others to go to the higher planets, not to Vaikuntha. Here Lord Kapila describes how persons engage in activities of sense gratification to maintain a family are treated by the messengers of Yamaraj called Yamadutas. At the time of death, the Yamadutas become the custodians of those persons who have strongly gratified their senses. They take charge of the dying man and take him to the planet where Yamaraj resides. The conditions there are described in the following. verses. And so here again we have a continuation of the description of the dying man with his lack of senses. He cannot speak, etc. Maybe he can hear. And he is still trying to protect his family in spite of the fact that generally they don't even want him. And he strives to maintain his life in spite of the fact that he's losing all of his senses. And therefore, eventually he must die. So there are several ways of dying. One, of course, is with material consciousness of two sorts. One, of course, is due to sinful activity, and one is due to punya. In either case, we get material results. One will lead to Svarga-loka, the other will lead to hellish condition. In one sense, they're both the same, since they are bondage in the material world. And therefore, the devotee does not consider heaven or hell to be very significant. Nevertheless, generally the path of punya is preferable to the path of sinful activity. And therefore, in the scriptures, there are many injunctions for doing activities according to certain rules and avoiding other activities. So this is the path of pāpa and punya. So this is the conduct for the normal people in society. So this is what we call dharma. To maintain rules and regulations so that we avoid hellish situations and we can maintain ourselves in this lifetime and next lifetime in a very good position without excessive sense gratification. This is preferable to a life of sinful activities. So to make the make this type of rule permanent, there is a permanent law, the law of karma. So this is built into material world and cannot be overcome in any way. So people must act and people must get results from their activities at all times. So if they act in a sinful way, then they must get suffering. If they act in a pious way, then they get some enjoyment. So the pious activity means that one limits one's enjoyment to some degree in sacrifices for worshipping devatas, etc. And understand that material life is not simply satisfying the senses at the expense of other living entities. And the opposite is the person who lives only in enjoying at the expense of other living entities. He must enjoy, but he does that at others' expense. So therefore, he must suffer for that. But this is the condition of the human being, not the condition for the animals or the plants. But because human beings are responsible, they have this an intelligence, and therefore must act according to certain rules and regulations. So the idea behind the law of karma is to make sure that the living entity restricts his enjoyment. Nobody likes suffering in the material world, and therefore, if we don't restrict our enjoyment, then we suffer. So this is the law of karma. So built into the material world, there's some sort of rule for elevating jivas. However, we also have another tendency in the jiva called ignorance. So, though we have the law of karma acting by which the living entity should automatically progress, at the same time we have matter itself, which is tamaguna. So this covers the jiva. So in spite of the fact that a human being should be intelligent and should observe how he acts and what results he gets, ignorance covers him. And he ignores the law of karma. He is not aware of it. So therefore, though the Lord does make some sort of provision for progress in this world, the ignorance of the jiva prevents him from recognizing this law. And therefore, the jiva wanders around aimlessly in the material world. He does not know where he is going next. So we have the Lord's will and his karma, and we have the ignorance of the jiva, along with his desire for material enjoyment, ahankara, etc., which push him against the law of karma. And he ignores the law of karma, he's not aware of it. So these two tendencies are there in the material world. And in this way, the jiva wanders. But it is not haphazard wandering also. As far as progress, yes, it is wandering. But because it is according to the law of karma, it is not wandering. One gets what one deserves, so in that sense it is not wandering. Unfortunately, the jivas don't know what they want, so therefore, in this way they wander around here and there aimlessly in the material world. So this is the position of the living entities, and that is what is described here, that the ignorant jivas, they don't know what they're supposed to do. They have no knowledge of scripture, and therefore they don't know what a goal is at all. So it is difficult for the ignorant jiva to find what is his actual goal in life and what to do. Therefore we have scripture. Unfortunately, people will not believe in scripture unless they have faith in scripture. So first one has to have faith. So even that faith means qualification. We have to get some qualification. We get faith and then we believe in scriptures. Yeah? So that also takes a long time for the jiva to develop. But with experience of karma over many, many births, some jivas will develop in that direction. So by experience in the material world, birth after birth, some jivas eventually develop intelligence and faith, by which, when they hear scripture, they accept it. And they understand this is actually truthful. Though it may not be proved scientifically, they are also, they believe it. So that is because of experience over many, many lifetimes. After that, of course, if one has good association, then one can also progress much quicker. So therefore, the scriptures of karma kanda are there for the jivas in general, who have some faith, to raise them up through the gunas, to sattva guna, and then into jnana, and then into yoga, and finally into bhakti. So that is for persons who are fortunate enough to accept that system. Then they have some means of progress. So in that sense, the Varnashram system is good, in that it takes those jivas who have some sense control and faith, etc., and it allows them to gradually progress upward. Now, the negative aspect is, in Kali Yuga, this system doesn't work. One reason is, of course, is the system itself is not enforced by any kings. So therefore, individuals on their own have a very great difficulty in enforcing a Varnashram system. Maybe for themselves they can do it, but they have to relate to the rest of society, so it's difficult. And the other reason, of course, is that people tend to be lazy, so they get stuck in their process. So instead of advancing beyond karma, they get stuck in karma and they won't get out of it life after life. They'll become bewildered by the roots of their karma. So in other words, they become bound up in the material world and they won't progress beyond that. So therefore, the such a system is not recommended in Kali Yuga as the main process for everyone, even though it looks like it could be. It is not. So the main process for everybody is the Yuga Dharma, which is Naham Sankirtan, Bhakti. So instead of following the gradual process, which was practical in other ages, in Kali Yuga, this is rejected, and only the direct process of Bhakti is recommended for people. Whatever is to be accomplished in terms of sense control and purification of gunas takes place by bhakti. So with the progress of bhakti, gunas disappear, ignorance disappears, ahankara disappears, maya disappears, desires disappear. All of this is eradicated in the process of bhakti. So whatever Varnashram can accomplish, Bhakti accomplishes by itself. So instead of doing two processes, it's better to do one process. So only faith is required to do Bhakti. So if one has that faith, therefore, then one can begin the practice of Bhakti. So it is the duty, therefore, of devotees to spread Bhakti to other people. And by doing so, we are fulfilling Lord Chaitanya's desire and Krishna's desire. But as I mentioned the other day, it has to be done in different ways according to different types of people. So with people with no faith, we have to preach in a certain way, that is, distribute name and engage them even though they don't know it. And for those that are innocent or have some faith, then we can preach to them and begin to give them proper instructions. So this way we have to judge the qualification of a person and then treat him in a certain way. So this is the process for Kali Yuga. So we have all these miserable people described here, dying and whatever. Most people are not following a Varnashram system. Therefore, the tendency is they will commit many sinful activities. And therefore, this is going to be the result for people of Kali Yuga. They will die like this description of this man here. We prevent that by bhakti. The process of bhakti, the goal is not simply to destroy hellish existence, but this is secondarily accomplished by the process of bhakti in establishing a relationship with Krishna. So without any extra endeavor, all of this is overcome. To such a degree that even if one chants unconsciously the name of Vishnu once, one is free from all of this, as in the case of Ajamil. So one does not have to worry about this, unconsciously chanting the name of Vishnu. One just speaks of the name of Krishna. So and instead of having to put effort into arranging a whole system for doing karma. Better we simply have everyone unconsciously chant the name of Vishnu or Krishna. And in this way, they become saved from all of this problem. Devotional service is a very potent process, and whatever karma and jnana and yoga can accomplish, this can also be done by the process of bhakti, whether it's done consciously or unconsciously. And of course, unconsciously, we'll get much more positive results in the form of advancement and prema.
Kali Yuga, there is no Brahmin, no Kshatriya, no Ruchi, Dakshya, no Nachi. Management system won't work. Kali Yuga, there is no Brahmin, no Kshatriya, no
Nachi,
no Rajyadashi.
Yeah, it's difficult to establish the one that is described here, where the Manus and their descendants ruled over the earth and they enforced Dharma. So the last one was Parikshit. And then in the Bhagavatam, the 12th canto, it describes there the future dynasties. future dynasties are described there. And then it describes that everything becomes corrupt in Kali Yuga and one leader assassinates the other. So it's not running by the family lines. The family lines are still intact somewhere up in the Himalayas. Somebody is secretly living there. The remnants of the dynasties of the kings from previous, generations. But the people of Kali Yuga, they attain the throne by assassinating rivals. And this is how
the genealogy of kings going to Kali Yuga, so these persons are not qualified. And they get there by deception, and they rule. Usually describes some sudra schemes, and he assassinates the guy, he becomes the king, and then somebody assassinates him later on. So no qualified kings to rule over the population. So that's why the Varnashram system cannot be instituted in Kali Yuga properly, because there's no such leaders.
But then it will come the time to start Varnashram system by having the farm.
Of course, that's not really Varnashram. Farms are farms. I mean, that's the Varnashram system. In other words, they don't have a king and the sudras and all this stuff. So it's not really a Varnashram in that sense. A self-sufficient community is good, because you can grow your own food, etc. But that doesn't make it a Varnashram system. All systems have farms. America has farms. They're not Varnashram. They have farmers. They're not Varnashram. You know, and so many farmers are there. In every country in the world, you have farmers, but none of them are Varnashram systems. of course, what does that mean, Varnashram, in a sense? I suppose the Dharma aspect, in the sense that people follow principles and control their senses, and follow regulated principles, that much we take, and that's beneficial for us, even in bhakti. So those aspects of Varnashram which we can use favorably in bhakti, those are very easy to institute and also beneficial for devotees. Of course, for karmas, maybe not so easy. So even to get the four regular principles instituted in the government, probably you couldn't do it in Kali Yuga. It's not possible. Everyone will refuse to follow it. So there are difficulties like that to even institute minimum principles of Varnashram. Even that is very, very difficult to do in Kali Yuga. But of course, if smaller societies within the society can do that, very good. Yeah, and that is a cheating dharma. Bhagavatam also rejects it, because one gets stuck in it. And we get stuck in that Varnashram, and we spend all of our energy doing that, and we become attached to it, and we never do bhakti. So, in Kali Yuga, the people are lazy, so they don't want to do too many things. Just to do one thing is very difficult for them. So if they get distracted by this, then they will not do bhakti at all. And of course the idea is do this, and then gradually progress to the point of coming to jnana and bhakti, etc. But they won't get that far. They'll come attached to the results, and they won't even get to jnana level. Yeah. Simpler process.
But one has no need to worry about all these effects of their karmic action, because they, if even unconsciously chant the holy name, and he get rid of all these effects.
Yeah.
And we can see so many people are doing that.
Yeah.
And means that after this body is over, they go back to the spiritual world.
No, not necessarily. Ajamil didn't. He had to practice bhakti after that. He got his simple reactions with his life, all these simple reactions were destroyed. But you cannot go to Vaikuntha just by destroying simple reactions. You have to have bhakti. So therefore you have to practice bhakti to do that. So unconsciously chanting can destroy your sins, and doesn't give you prema. You have to get bhakti. So he had the association of the Vishnudutas, then he got some bhakti. And then he did bhakti after that in Hardwar, and then he got Vaikuntha and got prema and went to Vaikuntha.
You are the devotee,
and
then he fell down.
Oh, he's a devotee, he was a Brahmana, that's all. Yeah. So even if he was a Brahmana, he fell from his position very miserably. So the gunas were acting then, so even the Varnashram system didn't protect him too well. So he ended up like this. He was in this position where the Yamadutas are coming for him and all this. Exactly the same position. In spite of the fact he was in the Varnashram system. Even then it's not a guarantee. But because he chanted the name of Narayana, then he was saved from all this. All of his karmas were destroyed. And the Yamadutas argued, no, he's done sinful activities, so many sinful activities. And then the Vishnu says, no, Vishnu is fit, anyone chants. Doesn't matter how he chants the name and utters the name Narayan, you cannot touch him. You cannot punish him. And so therefore the Yamadutas could not answer.
Just no, Mataji, today.
Okay.